Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Today, we are continuing our series where we are walking through the book of Ephesians, and we are calling it Back to the Basics. And we're calling it Back to the Basics not because we feel like we have gone astray, but because we believe that we need to constantly be coming back to the foundations of our faith and growing in our understanding of those. So 2 weeks ago, we went back to the basic truth of defining what is the gospel. And we were reminded that our salvation is a free gift from God and that there is nothing that we can do to earn it. And as Paul said, we were born spiritually dead, but God made us alive with Christ. And then last week, we looked at the relationship between grace and good works, and we talked about how, unfortunately, we can get these two concepts backwards, and we can think that our good works earn us God's grace, but the actuality is that God's grace is what fuels our good works, and that we can get the fruit and the root of our salvation confused. So this week, we're going to be moving on, and we're going to be looking at, as we continue on in chapter 2, we're going to see how Paul moves from the individual aspects of the Christian faith into the corporate aspects of the Christian faith. And up until this point, everything that Paul has talked about has been about in our personal relationship with God. And now in chapter 2, verse 11, we're going to see him shift from talking about how our personal relationship with God also connects us to the people of God. Because the reality is, when we get connected with God, we also get connected to others. We get connected to the people of God. And that is because God is building a family. He is building his church. And when we are saved by God, he brings us into this family. And it's no longer just about me. It's also about us. And I think our westernized version of Christianity and really our entire westernized worldview, we lean so far to the individualistic side of things that we miss out on being a part of a community oftentimes. And for us as Christians, we can neglect being a part of a church and placing the high value that we should on the whole body of believers. We only focus on our personal relationship with God and how that affects me and God. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at how God saves us into the community of God and what that should look like in our faith and our life. And hopefully as we study this section of Paul's letter, we will be reminded why the church is so important, and why we need other believers to help us on in the faith. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you today, and I hope that you do, you can flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 18, and the next week we're going to finish this chapter by looking at verses 19 through 22. And as you're making your way there, the passage we're going to be looking at today is all about how the body of Christ is unified in Christ. The heading of this section in your Bible probably says something along the lines of unity in Christ or one in Christ. And in order for us to be made unified, that means before Christ, we had to have been disunified, that there had to have been some type of separation. And we all know about disunity. We live in a world full of rivalries, right? And we can just start lighthearted with sports. If you grew up with your family and you grew up rooting for one team, that means that you rooted against another. You were for one team and you despised the other team. For Auburn fans, it's Alabama. For Michigan fans, it's Ohio State. For UK, it is Louisville. For Duke, it's North Carolina. And for Tennessee, if you're a Tennessee fan like me, we used to have rivalries in football against Alabama and Florida. But for us, it's still a rivalry. For them, it's just a guaranteed win, right? But we still consider it a rivalry. We're still trying every single year. We show up, but we always end up losing. We live in a world full of rivalries, and it goes beyond just sports. We know this. I mean, just think about last November, and we saw Republicans versus Democrats, or this ideology versus that ideology, or this way of feeling about COVID versus that way of feeling about COVID. And our world is full of rivalries, and it's filled with disunity. And the rivalry and disunity that is happening in our world is also making its way into the church. And not necessarily this specific church does at times, but really just the people of God in general. And the past year and a half has basically just been pouring gasoline on the fire of hostility and disunity that we have towards one another. If you and I want to have a topic to disagree on, there is now more than ever, and they are more polarizing than ever. And as I was reading and praying through this passage that we're going to be looking at today, my heart just broke for the state of our world and even the church, of just how much disunity and hostility is filling us right now. And in what we're about to read, Paul is describing a deep, complex, hostile rivalry between the Jews and the Gentiles. And if you're not familiar with who the Gentiles are, they were the non-Jews. The Greek word is ethna. We'll read that in verse 11. And that just means that they are non-Jewish ethnicity. And this rivalry had so many layers. It was religious. The Gentiles did not know the God of Israel. It was cultural. Jews had rituals, festivals, and ceremonies that distinguished them from the nations. And it was also racial. The Jews could boast about having the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob flowing through their veins. Yet, as we will see through Christ, these two enemies become one and they become friends. And Paul says this unity proclaims the mystery of the gospel to the rest of the world, and that Jesus accomplished this peacemaking work through his sacrificial death on the cross, and that is the only way that we can find unity together is through the cross, and that he is our peace and we find unity in him. So let us read what Paul says about unity in Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. And it says this: "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So Paul has been explaining in verses 1 through 10 about our relationship with God and how we've been reconciled to him. So we've been brought from death to life by his grace. And then in verses 11 through 22, he turns to explain how in Christ, even the most hostile enemies can be reconciled to one another. So through Christ, there is reconciliation vertically with God, but he's also saying with that comes reconciliation horizontally with others. So the basic truth that we're going to be looking at today is that unity in diversity brings God glory. Unity in diversity brings God glory. And we're going to make our way through this passage and look at three truths about how Jesus takes our disunity and he turns it into unity, all for God's glory. So the first point we see in this passage is this, is that we are prone to build walls of hostility. We are all prone to build walls of hostility. Let us read how Paul opens this passage, starting in verse 11. He says, "So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands." So Paul starts out his argument by saying, remember who you were before Christ. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and this church is primarily made up of non-Jewish people. And during this time, there was a great separation ethnically between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was great hostility between them. And the Jews called themselves the circumcised, while they looked down on everyone else and they called them the uncircumcised. And it was the circumcised versus the uncircumcised. And maybe you aren't too familiar with scripture. You're like, that is kind of some weird labels to give each other, right? I don't know if I would have gone with that. But what Paul is speaking of here is the ceremony of circumcision for Jewish boys, which was symbolic of being cut off from sin and being separated by God as his chosen people. And it was the sign that recalled the great promise made by God to Abraham back in Genesis 12, that he said, I will make you a blessed nation. But unfortunately, the sign had become a source of improper pride for the Jewish people and led them to look down on the Gentiles. And this pride developed despite the prophets all throughout the Old Testament reminding them that God also intended for this external ceremony to come along with internal change of heart. And it was supposed to be an external sign of internal heart change. And it was also supposed to show them, it came with a calling to take the good news of God's glory and renown to the rest of the world and to be connectors to the Gentiles. They were supposed to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom of God and tell them about who God was. And Paul himself, who was, many would say that he was the most brilliant Jewish scholar of his time, here he diminishes the ritual ceremony of circumcision by calling it that which is done by human hands. And he's saying that external sign is supposed to also come with an internal heart change. This is exactly what we talked about last week with legalism. The external signs do not lead to internal heart change. The internal heart change leads to the external signs of our salvation. And then Paul continues on in verse 12 by saying, at that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. And Paul is saying, remember, Gentiles, that you were separated from Christ. There was a time, unlike the Jews, that you did not know about the covenants of promise. You did not know that there was a Messiah who you were supposed to be looking for. And he says that Gentiles were without Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. And he is highlighting a drastic difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. And if you go back and read the Old Testament, you see this clearly. God brought the Jewish people into his presence, and he made a covenant with Israel and said, you will be my people and I will be your God. And they were made his covenant people. But as we said earlier, they were supposed to also be connectors to the Gentiles. They were supposed to spread God's glory and renown to the rest of the world. But in their privileged position, they forgot their job of being a connector. Instead, they decided to look at the Gentiles as outsiders, as people who were unworthy of the love of God, and they wanted nothing to do with them. Their distinction became us versus them. You see this in the passage. It says the uncircumcised and the circumcised. And in their pride and sinfulness, they built this dividing wall of hostility against the other group. And as human beings who are born with a sinful nature, we all have such a strong tendency to separate into us's and them's. And we are prone to building walls of hostility in our own lives against people who are not like us. So every one of us in here, we have an us. We have our people. They're people that we feel comfortable being around. Maybe that's people who act like you, talk like you, think like you, or maybe even look like you and just work off the same assumptions. And these are just your people. And if I were to give you space, you are automatically going to group up into those people. We see this every single Sunday at the end of service, right? We say, Gospel Church, you're loved and you are sent. And then boom, you're in with your people. You're with your us. And if we have an us, that means we also have a them. They're the people that don't act like us, talk like us, or think like us, or have the same assumptions. And these people just aren't your people. And we all have us's and them's, and we separate from one another. And that is not necessarily in and of itself a bad thing. We self-select based upon those that we have similarities with and differences against. Where this becomes a problem is where we let these differences between us and them build a dividing wall of hostility. And if you look throughout the history of humanity, the way that this works and the way that walls are built is this, is that the more we idolize our us, the more we demonize our them. The more we idolize our us, the more we demonize our them. And just think back to sports teams and rivalries, right? For no other reason than loving my own team, I hate you, right? Like, there are literally fights that break out at sporting events. If you just watched any of the NBA playoffs, this happened during one of the Suns games. And they literally fought each other because they care about a different jersey that their players are wearing. It's crazy. I mean, I get a part of it too. I'm not saying I'm above it, right? But it's crazy. And this is what happened for the Jews toward the Gentiles. They idolized their us so much that they demonized their them. And we are all prone to do this. We can so easily build walls of hostility in our lives towards those who are unlike us and different from us. So this morning, I just want you to think about a conflict you are experiencing in your life or a relationship right now that is filled with hostility. Just think about it. And then just hold it in your mind. And then think about that conflict like a brick wall that is built between you and that person or that group of people. And how do you build a wall? You build a wall one brick at a time, and every single one of those bricks is a moment in time that we choose to place down and build. There are actions taken, words spoken, love withheld, a bitter word, a hateful comment, a cold shoulder, and brick after brick is laid on this wall until it is so high and so wide that it feels like it is impossible to change or get past. And we are so prone to building these walls in our lives because we are sinful people that have a default of finding pride and idolization in ourselves and in our us. C.S. Lewis said this about pride that I think will help us understand why we build walls. This is from Mere Christianity. I think it's probably the best chapter in the entire book and one that has just stuck with me for years. He says this, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind, and pride is essentially competitive by its very nature. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or more clever or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It's the comparison that makes you proud. It's the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition has gone, pride has gone. And it's in our pride that we can idolize ourselves and think that we are better than other people. The way that we see things is the only way to see things, or that the way that I do things is the only way to do things, and they are completely wrong. And where there is pride, there is disunity. Where there is pride, there is hostility. Where there is pride, there are walls built between us. Because in order to prop ourselves up, we have to tear somebody else down. So if the problem is that we are prone to build walls of hostility, what is the solution? Well, we find the solution in our second point this morning, which is this, is that Jesus tears down walls of hostility. Jesus tears down walls of hostility. Notice the good news that Paul shares in verses 13 through 15. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace." And as we read that, you may hear the similarity to Ephesians 2:4, when he said, "But God, being rich in mercy." So he's using the same type of sentence structure here. He's saying, here's the bad news, but I'm going to follow it up with good news. And the way that I'm going to introduce this is saying, "But God." And he says here, "But in Christ Jesus." And when Paul says that Jesus tore down the dividing walls of hostility, he's not just talking about the figurative walls that we build in our lives. He's also talking about literal walls that were separating Jews from Gentiles. There were walls that separated them in the temple of God. And for us to fully understand what Paul is saying here, we need to understand the layout of the temple in the Old Testament. So overall, the purpose of the temple was to be the one place where God would dwell among his people. And in the Old Testament, God's presence was limited. The Holy Spirit had not come down, and he was not with all believers. It was in one place, and that was the temple. So if you wanted to be close to God, and if you wanted to offer sacrifices to God, you would go to the temple to do so. And in the innermost part of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies. And in this Holy of Holies is where God's Spirit would dwell. And once a year, the high priest would go in on behalf of all of the people and go before God and offer a sacrifice for the entire Israel people. So the temple of God is where God's presence dwelled, and it was set up in a way that also showed who had more access to God than others. So let's just consider this table right here is the Holy of Holies, okay? So Holy of Holies, and then the first court that you had was the court of the high priest. And each of these courts were separated from one another, and there were a few walls in between those as well. So you have the Holy of Holies, and then you have the court of the high priest, and this is where the priests would be. They're the ones who go on behalf of the Israelite people to God. And like we said, they go into the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go in, and entering into God's presence was such a big deal that he would tie a rope to his waist, because if he had one unclean thought while he was in the Holy of Holies, he would drop dead and die, and no one else wanted to follow him after that happened, so they pull him back out with the rope. Entering into God's presence was an incredibly big deal. So the court of priests, and then the Holy of Holies. And then next up, we have the court of Israel. This is where the Jewish men would be able to go in the temple. And then you had a big wall. And right after that was the court of the women. This was the Jewish women. And then you had a big wall right here. And then you had the court of the Gentiles. And this wall right here was 10 feet high, made of massive stones. And on that wall, the Jewish people, this was not in scripture and a command of God, but this is what they did. The Jewish people put up a sign that said, any Gentile entering beyond this wall will only have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Like, there was a very clear separation from the Gentiles to the Jews. And to give an even clearer picture of how the Jews, who were all of these courts right here, viewed the Gentiles, they actually used the court of the Gentiles as storage for their animals. And this is where, if you remember the story, when Jesus comes in, he flips the tables upside down in the temple. He is doing so because they have made the court of the Gentiles a place of trading and storage for their animals. And he's saying, you want to know why we designed the temple this way? Because we wanted to give a space for those who are not even of our chosen people to have a spot to be near the presence of God. And you have taken in your privileged position to look down on these Gentiles and label them as outsiders. And I don't know if you realize this. Oftentimes when I read the Bible, I think I'm the main character and I'm always the protagonist. But in the Old Testament, unless you have grown up in Jewish ancestry, we are not here. When we read scripture, we are on the outer courts of the Gentiles. That's where we belong. And what happened is when in Jesus's death, when he came to knock down all of these walls and the separations of regulations and laws. And he broke all of these downs, and he went, and you can notice this in the passage. It says, you who are far away. And he comes out here and he grabs the Gentiles. He knocks the wall down. He says, you're coming with me into the presence of God. And he takes the court of the women. He says, you're coming with me. There's no more separation. The court of Israel, you're coming with me, the priests. And he brings us all into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwells. And he says, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And because of the cross, the walls of hostility have been torn down, and now we get peace. This is why Paul said, for he is our peace. And he made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. And when Jesus tore down the actual walls of the temple, verse 17 tells us that he came and proclaimed the good news to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. When Jesus came with this message that the kingdom of God is for anyone who will believe, he took away the very thing that the Jewish people had their pride in. He now leveled the playing field of who had access to God, and he made both groups one. And he showed us, when he tore down the walls, how to destroy hostility in our lives. And here it is. Humility destroys hostility. Humility destroys hostility. When we come together as one now, as the people of God, when we get connected to the people of God, we do so knowing that the only reason that we get into this Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, into this new family, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by living a life that is better than anyone else, or living the law more perfectly, or being of a certain race or genealogy, or keeping up with cultural traditions. It is only through the blood of Christ that we get into the family of God and become the people of God. And once again, we've said this so many times over the past few weeks, but we cannot repeat it enough, that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves that we should boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ when it comes to our salvation. And if we do boast in ourselves, there will be hostility among us. But if we come together in unity with a humble posture, and knowing that the only reason we have anything is because of God's grace, the walls of hostility will be torn down. Remember what C.S. Lewis said in his quote. He said, it is the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest Once the element of competition is gone, pride has gone. And when Christ died on the cross in our place, he took the element of competition and comparison away. We are all on equal ground, and we now get to walk in humility toward one another. I heard one pastor, when he was talking about humility, say that the most humble people in a room that he walked into was an AA meeting. Because the only person that comes to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting knows they are guilty. And they know everyone else in that room is guilty. There are no degrees of who's the worst. They're all alcoholics, and they are coming together hoping to support one another and overcome their problems. They're not trying to jockey for who's better. They're saying, hey, I am broken and I'm guilty, and I am here to support you so that you can support me. And this should be the environment within the church. We should be the most humble group of people on the planet towards one another. When we sit down, we say, I know you're guilty and you know I'm guilty. And we're just trying to push one another towards Christ so that we can become more like him. When we realize that we did nothing to get into this family, we can no longer judge one another. Because it is arrogance that makes us judge other people in the first place. And it's our pride. And when Christ came to take our place on the cross, he gave us no reason to boast except in himself. So Jesus tears down the walls of hostility through the cross, and our response must be to walk in humility towards one another rather than pride in ourselves. And if that's true, then what should the body of Christ look like? Well, that leads us to our last point, which is this, is that unity in diversity brings God glory. Unity in diversity brings God glory. Look what Paul says in verses 16 through 18. He says, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. So through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So Jesus tore down the wall of hostility and reconciled us both in one body to God. And Paul speaks of this double reconciliation again. He's saying, when you were saved, you have been reconciled vertically with God, and you have been reconciled horizontally to others. It's both. The theologian John Stott says this about this passage. He says, God turned away his own wrath, and we, seeing his great love, turned away ours also. When he ended the hostility, he also united two of the most separated groups of people in history, the Jews and the Gentiles, into an entirely new people. Christ founded a whole new category called Christians. He didn't transform Jews into Gentiles or Gentiles into Jews. He created a brand new category called Christian, and he began to build his church. This is what Paul is saying at the end of verse 15. He says, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. When he is creating a new man, he is not saying just individually. He's also saying corporately. And he is talking about the body of Christ, the church, which in turn is composed of individuals who are coming together as the body of Christ. And because of Christ's work in bringing about this union between these two people, Jews and Gentiles, now racial and cultural and any other distinction disappears. Paul explained this in a different letter that he wrote to the Galatians. He said, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And when we come together in the body of Christ, the similarities that we have in Jesus far outweigh any differences that we have elsewhere. This is why we have peace in Christ. This is why Paul says he is our peace. We don't have to manufacture this unity or try to figure out where is this peace coming from. It's already been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the difference between the root of our salvation and the fruit of our salvation when it comes to grace and good works. Well, in the same way, when we experience the peace of God, the peace with others will be the fruit of that experience. If we truly experience peace with God, then it will stir us to have peace with others around us. This is why Jesus says during the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. If Jesus is our peace, The fruit of our peace with him is peace with others. What I want to emphasize today is that one of the best ways that we as the people of God can demonstrate God's glory and power and wisdom is being known for our unity and our diversity. Because diversity in the church is a glorious demonstration of the work of Jesus. It's how we display the beauty of the gospel to others. I mean, just think about it. A group of people who all share one culture or all similarities, that happens all over the place. That happens at sporting events. That happens at concerts. That happens at political rallies. People see that all of the time. But when you have a group of people who have very little in common except for their experience of grace in Jesus, that points to the magnitude of who Jesus is and the work of the gospel. And when the world sees people who should not be getting along, get along. It shows the power of the gospel. Our unity in diversity brings God glory, and the world should look at us and say, why in the world do these people love each other? Why do they keep coming together every single Sunday and they enjoy doing so? And the answer to that question is that we have given our life to Jesus and he is now our peace, which means we need to seek peace with others and put aside our pride, and we come together in humility seeking to be unified in Christ. We seek peace with those around us despite our differences. And when we see those differences pop up and hostility begin to form, we proactively seek to destroy those walls that are being built. Because if we've been reconciled and forgiven by Jesus, then we should offer reconciliation and forgiveness to others. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. We aren't supposed to be a place where there's walls of hostility and disunity filling our congregation. It's supposed to be a place where we walk in humility towards one another and seek peace. So I just want to ask you if there are some walls that you've built in your life that you can think of right now toward, maybe it's another person, maybe it's just even a feeling towards a group of people. And maybe it's someone who has a major difference of opinion than you. Maybe it's someone who has wronged you in the past. Maybe it's someone who just irks you and you're not exactly sure why. And let me just challenge you to be a peacemaker. And one of the best ways to be a peacemaker is to simply pray for that person or for that group of people. Because it's really hard to be angry and bitter towards someone when you're praying for them. This is why D.A. Carson said this. He said, all of us would be wiser if we would resolve never to put people down except on our prayer list. So this week, let me just challenge you to write down a name of someone, or maybe it is a group of people that you just feel that you have hostility towards, and to pray for them. Not to pray for them to be like, Lord, just change their mind. They're so stupid. No. Pray for them to truly experience God's grace. Pray for their well-being. Pray for their day. Pray for them to experience the love of God in their life. And I promise you, when you do this, you will see your heart change towards them. And for us as a church, we want to become unified in the midst of a season of change and transition, and especially as we head into the fall. We want to be a church that is truly unified in the midst of our diversity, all for the purpose of God's glory. And we know some of us have questions about what the future is going to look like or where we're heading. Some of us, we haven't maybe voiced them yet, or maybe we have. We have differences of opinion of who our next senior pastor should be, or maybe even where our church is going to be heading. So what we thought we'd do, that the best thing that we could do as we head into the fall, is to unite as a church around prayer. And we talked about last week that we have four areas that we want to focus on during the season, and that is worship, prayer, spiritual formation, and service. And we believe that unity truly does start with prayer, and that is why it's one of our key focuses. So for the next 21 days, we want to invite you to join us in a commitment to pray for 21 days. We're calling it 21 days of prayer. Really creative, right? And every day our church will be focusing on one topic and praying the same things as each other. And we have put together a resource to help guide our church in prayer during these 21 days. And we would love for you to grab one of these booklets on the way out. And the way that this is broken up is that week one, we're going to be praying for our own personal relationship with God. We believe that that's where the health of the church starts, is for each of us to be pursuing God wholeheartedly. And then in week two, we're going to be praying for our church, the gospel church. We're going to be praying for unity, We're going to be praying for our staff and leadership and elders, and then we're going to be praying also for our next senior pastor. And then in week three, we're also going to pray for our mission to Nashville and the nations, that God would continue to use us during this time and that we would be able to share the good news of the gospel right where we are in Nashville and also in the nations. And through this time, we really do hope that this would be a time that we look back on and we say, man, God moved during those 21 days of prayer and we saw our church become unified because of it. And we hope that the world would look at us, the people of the gospel church, and they would say, why in the world do those people love each other? Why do they come together every single Sunday and they enjoy doing so and they lift up the name of Jesus? And then we get to look at them and we get to respond with the greatest news that we'll ever hear. We get to say, just as Paul said, that Jesus came and he proclaimed the good news of peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we all have access in one spirit to the Father. So if you will, just bow your head and close your eyes. As we think about this truth, I just want to ask us a few questions to think about and ponder today and reflect on. And the first question I just want to ask is simply this, is have you truly experienced the peace of God in your own life? Have you truly experienced that peace of God that comes with knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Because anything that we're talking about here is going to be really hard to do if we do not have first the salvation of Jesus in our hearts. Then the second question I just want to ask is, how can you be a peacemaker in your life this week? Who can you pray for? How can you seek peace with them and offer reconciliation towards them? Then lastly, what are the walls that you need to tear down in your life? The walls of hostility and disunity that have been created because there is this pride in yourself towards maybe it's a person, maybe it's a group of people. What are those walls that you need to tear down so that you can be a peacemaker? Lord, we just thank you for the truth of the gospel that you came to bring those who are far away near. And Lord, we just admit today that we are far away, that we are sinners in need of grace. And the only reason that we can come together and be a part of the body of Christ is because Jesus took our place on the cross so that we could have life. And Lord, we just ask right now that you would do an incredible work in our church to be unified. In the midst of our diversity, Lord, we just offer these next 21 days that are starting on Monday to just be a time that we would personally grow in our relationship with you. Maybe we're not really sure what prayer looks like, but during this time, we can see what it looks like to spend time with you and just to speak with you and let time with you change our heart. And Lord, I pray that as we do so, we would become so unified in our differences, in our diversity, that the world around us, that Nashville, this very neighborhood, would look at us and say, why do those people love each other? Why do they come together every single week and lift up that name of Jesus? And Lord, I pray that because of that, we get opportunities to share with others the beauty of the gospel. Lord, let us be peacemakers because we have experienced peace in you. In your name I pray.